I continue to be amazed that the Lord lets me do this. No one was more shocked than me when in the summer of 1973, there began to be a stirring in my life. I thought I had my course set in life. I was in college, was majoring in pre-law with plans to, if the Lord opened the door and allowed and the grades allowed, to move on to law school and pursue a career in the law. I was engaged to a young lady who was willing to be engaged to me as long as I was pursuing the career path we had spelled out. When I broke the news to her that I believed the Lord was changing the direction of my life, calling me to gospel ministry, she wept. And it was not tears of joy. It was tears of terror. As she said to me, "I cannot be a pastor's wife." We went to see the associate pastor who was my mentor at the church there at South Park Baptist Church in Beaumont, Texas. I told him, I said, "I may be going crazy. I don't know." So I laid out what I thought was happening. He and his wife looked at us and said, "We wondered when you would figure this out." And so the Lord began confirming some things. I remember the title of the first sermon I preached. It was Labor Day of 73. The title was, "Do You Really Care?" It was an arrogant title. And mercifully, I'm sure the people who heard it have forgotten it. But the Lord began to work and move. And so we've had now for 46 years the privilege of preaching and pastoring. And I can tell you, without hypocrisy, that these last 15 have been the highest privilege. The highest privilege. So I'm thankful to God for that. I'm thankful to you. To you, to those of you who were with us September the 11th, 2005. The church voted to call me pastor. For those of you who are still here, thank you. God bless you. You bless Karen and me in ways that you cannot imagine. And for those of you the Lord has added since then, who were not here then, but who are here now. You're one of the singular encouragements God uses in my life to keep going. So thank the Lord. It's His doing, it's His goodness, it's His mercy, it's a privilege for me to preach the gospel. So I want you to turn now in your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 6. Probably an unlikely passage. You probably wouldn't have picked this if you'd have said, "Pastor, I want you to teach us about cultural Marxism." And yet this passage is a bullseye on this wicked, evil, devil-inspired, hell-born worldview that hates God, that hates His Word, that hates His Son, and hates His people. Stand with me if you would. If you found this passage in your Bible, if you don't have a Bible with you, we're going to put the text on the screen so that you can follow along as I read. Here's what it says in a Hebraic poetic fashion. There are six things that the Lord hates, seven that are an abomination to Him: haughty eyes, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that make haste to run to evil, a false witness who breathes out lies, and one who sows discord among brothers. What have we just read together? According to that plaque, we've just read the inerrant, infallible, all-sufficient Word of God. And I pray today that as we tie some things together on this next movement, in this overarching theme, asking the question, by what standard are we to live? Responding to it by saying we're to live by God's Word because it's God's world and He makes the rules, that you'll see today in a way perhaps you've not seen before, the dangers of where we are and the invasion of cultural Marxism pervasively across the landscape in which we live. Thank you. Please be seated. I told you last week, and I want to put some definitions up on the board here, that classical Marxism, we distinguish between the two, is a political ideology espoused by Karl Marx and Friedrich Engels, which views the world in terms of economic class warfare, the haves and the have-nots. It's all about dividing. It's about finding, identifying oppressors, and then stirring up the oppressed, convincing people that you're the oppressed, and we need to overthrow the oppressors. That's classical Marxism. We compared and contrasted that last week with cultural Marxism, if you'll put that definition up. This, too, is a political ideology. It's built upon classical Marxism and promoted by Antonio Gramsci. We told you last week about them in the Frankfurt School. He's an Italian Marxist, which views the world in terms of cultural class warfare, the oppressors and the oppressed. We pointed out last week that Marx's dream was not realized in the United States initially because it was built upon an economic class warfare. And it was Gramsci who felt like Marx had missed something. He'd left out an element. And so in Frankfurt, Germany, the Frankfurt School of Marxists removed themselves to the United States, settling in at Columbia University and saying, it's cultural. There are oppressors, and there are the oppressed. And the oppressors use capitalism. The oppressors are white, male, heterosexual, cisgender, that is, comfortable with their gender, able-bodied, native-born Americans. They are the oppressing class. And anyone who is not in that class is an oppressed minority. We pointed out last week, even if you're a woman, if you fit all the other identifications there and you're a woman, and even if you're part of the majority gender of the planet, you're still a minority because cultural Marxism demands an oppressive class, and it has a description, it has an identity. So we talked last week about this cultural hegemony, referring to domination or rule maintained through ideological, cultural means. But the goal is to overthrow. And so Marxism, which is devilish, hell-inspired, Satan originated, because he's the one who in the garden said, did God really say that? He's the one who wanted to overthrow God in the garden, wanted to overthrow God in heaven, and Marxism carries out that agenda. Its goal is to overthrow capitalism because it sees capitalism as the great protector of Christianity. Well, you know as well as I do that this has been way undermeasured. Capitalism does not protect Christianity. The triune God protects Christianity. And these folks are in a fight that they've way mismeasured. That's why there's good news in the midst of all of this. And so we laid that groundwork for you last week. And what I want us to do today is to jump into our text. And I want to show you, first of all, wave a red flag when the scripture says God hates something, then as followers of Jesus Christ, we must hate what God hates, and we must love what God loves. And this proverb, we studied it on Wednesday nights in our prayer time as we're praying through Proverbs together. It says there are six things that the Lord hates. And then in this Hebraistic fashion, for emphasis, seven, they're an abomination to Him. So whatever follows is an abomination to God. It's not a neutral thing. It's not something to be slighted. It's not to be put in the category of light things. God hates and abominates whatever follows in these verses. And the first one is haughty eyes. If you're familiar with Proverbs, you know that there's some very, very pictorially graphic descriptives. And you see it. Haughty eyes. He hates that look which necessarily looks down upon another being created in the image of God. Marxism exists to divide and conquer. And it would teach its adherents to look scornfully upon a class of people, a group of people. Talk about my background. I was raised in a climate where black people were looked down upon. It was sinful. No excuse for it, no way around it. Brothers and sisters, the answer is not to teach black people to look down upon others. That's a devilish ploy to divide in order to conquer. So God hates haughty eyes. God hates arrogant glances that look down. And we've got to learn as followers of Christ that as we look up to God, as we look inside ourselves for self-examination, that we look kindly, tenderly, compassionately upon those. As Jesus looked over Jerusalem and wept, we too must have that attitude, and it must show through our eyes. God hates a lying tongue. The ninth commandment, you shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall value truth. He hates it. And yet, Marxism is built upon lies. It is a mountain of lies. We're going to begin to see as we move forward next week, God willing, unpacking critical race theory and intersectionality, which are the tools that are used by Marxism to accomplish the destruction of Western civilization and Christianity with it. We're going to see these things, and it's all about lies. Here is one of the lies, that because there was a time in this country that blacks were sold, bought and sold as slaves, treated as property, that all blacks today are owed, and then fill in the blank. That's a lie. Tom Nettles has written an article, and boy, he is being bashed for it. But he has finally said what I have been asking for years. Where are the people who would say, as horrible and as ugly and as wicked as slavery was, and by the way, continues to be in Mauritania and Libya and places around the globe where these folks that live in America who are so concerned about slavery never even mention a whimper of that. As horrible as the institution was, can we not at some point find some way to celebrate how God overruled that in His providence and brought people out of Africa to the most wonderful nation in the face of the world? And Tom Nettles has written about that, and you need to find that article on founders.org and read it. It's a lie that if you are white, if you're heterosexual, you go down the list, we've already given it to you, that you then are necessarily a racist. That is a lie. We're going to unpack this whole thing of racism as we go through this study here. But understand this. There is one race, the human race. There are prejudices and there is bigotry. And it needs to be slain. It needs to be crucified by the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Do not buy the lies. Do not spread the lies. Marxism is based and built upon lies, and God hates it. Third, he hates hands that shed innocent blood. Look at the streets of America today. Read how just yesterday, two Los Angeles County deputies were ambushed. It's on video, fighting for their lives in the hospital. As they were carried to the hospital, Black Lives Matter members rushed to the hospital to block their entrance, crying out, "I hope you die." God hates hands that shed innocent blood. We looked at this back in January, you'll recall, and in February. God hates abortion. And I don't know how much longer he will tolerate America as the blood runs thick and deep and high in this nation. Mark it well. Both candidates, both major candidates in the presidential election, are for abortion. One, for abortion up until and even after birth. The other, in some certain circumstances. We must pray for President Trump. We must pray that God will give him someone who's close to him. We must write him and contact him and say, "You must, Mr. President, stand for life by abolishing abortion." God hates hands that shed innocent blood. The next thing we see is he hates a heart that devises wicked plans. You see wickedness abounding in our culture today. And God hates that. This is part and parcel of advancing Marxism, of advancing Satan's agenda. And God hates this. We need to dismiss this notion, God hates the sin and loves the sinner. God hates, notice, a lying tongue. That's tied to a person. Hands that shed innocent blood. That's tied to a person. Heart that devises wicked plans. That's tied to a person. God is angry with the wicked every day, the scripture says. He's drawn back his bow, and it's just a matter of time until he releases the arrow. The next thing we see is he hates feet that make haste to run to evil. You see it all across America today. In California today, Grace Community Church will gather under the leadership of Pastor John MacArthur. He may face arrest today because a judge has said they may not meet. Superior Court judge has supported the lower ruling and found compelling reasons for the church not to meet. Now, they can riot and pillage and burn and murder in California, but not meet for worship. God hates feet that make haste to run to evil. And as if to reemphasize the next one, a false witness who breathes out lies. He hates a lying tongue. He hates the false witness. And I've told you before, as we've studied in Proverbs on Wednesday nights, that the tongue has a prominent place in the book of Proverbs. And then finally, and this is the MO of Marxism, And he hates one who sows discord among brothers. There are the haves. There are the have-nots. There are the oppressors. There are the oppressed. They're blacks. They're whites. They're men. They're women. There's gay. There's straight. There's on and on and on and on and on. Divide, divide, divide. God hates the one who sows discord among brothers. I think I can say to you, God hates the Black Lives Matter movement. We're going to look at this later on. God hates Antifa. God hates those who spend time, money, sweat, and toil to divide. And that is what Marxism is. The good news is there's a gospel response to that, though. I touched on it last week. We want to develop that now. Marxism says there's all these differences, this class warfare. And the last president that we had spent 8 years fomenting it, stirring it up. The fundamental change he had in mind was to bring Marxism mixed with Islam to the West to take down America. The gospel is a different word, however. In Galatians 3:28, Paul says this. As Josh pointed out earlier, this is Paul, Saul of Tarsus, the Pharisee of the Pharisee, who learned by the Spirit of God when he was ambushed by the gospel on the Damascus Road on the way to persecute Christians, that in Jesus Christ there is neither Jew nor Greek. In other words, you don't primarily identify from your ethnic background if you're in Christ. There is neither slave nor free. You don't make that status a test of fellowship. There is no male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. Now, this does not mean that we are genderless, that we are gender neutral, that we are gender fluid. That is not what this is teaching. What it is teaching is that if you're in Jesus Christ and you're a male, you will look upon your sister in Christ. You will love her. You will protect her. You will care for her. You will not exploit her. You will not abuse her. You will not treat her as someone inferior. And if you're free, you will look upon your brother slave as a brother in Christ and treat him, her, as an equal. And if you're a slave and you're in Christ, you will look upon the one who is your master and call that person friend and brother and sister, because you're all one in Christ Jesus. Do you begin to see why Marxism hates the gospel? Because the gospel destroys the very reason for Marxism existing. But then we read a passage responsively earlier that develops this gospel response. You see, Paul says in Ephesians 2, verses 11 and following, after that wonderful first 10 verses in Ephesians, which culminate in verse 8, by grace you've been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, so that no one can boast. For you're his workmanship. We've told you that word. We went through Ephesians years ago. That word in the Greek, workmanship, is the word poema. When you hear it, you hear poema. You're his masterpiece. He's taken your life and made a poetic anthem out of it. And the church of the Lord Jesus Christ is at its best when it is a collection, an anthology of poems. How I could tell the story, the old story of Jesus and his love in my life. And it would have a uniqueness about it, but it would have a common thread about it. And you could tell the story of his saving mercy and grace and love in your life, and it would have a uniqueness about it, but it would have a common thread of the grace of God in it. And that's what the church of the Lord Jesus Christ is. We are his poiema, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. And having said that, Paul then says, therefore, I've told you, one of my Greek professors in seminary said, you need to learn when you're studying the scripture, when you come to the word therefore, to ask the question, now what is that word therefore? What's he referencing? He's referencing these first 10 verses of the marvelous, majestic reality of though we were dead in trespasses and sins, that God is rich in mercy and he has saved us by grace through faith. Therefore, remember that at one time you Gentiles in the flesh called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision. That's not a kind term. The Jews derisively spoke of Gentiles as the uncircumcised. In other words, they didn't have the mark of God's love and affection. They didn't have the mark of God's people called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands. Remember that you were at that time. Now, unless you have Jewish lineage in you, he's talking about you and me here. You were separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. He says, remember, you Ephesians, you have been saved and formed into a church in Ephesus. That's not always been your case. You were aliens and strangers without hope and without God. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. Come near. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one, Jew and Gentile, black and white and brown and yellow and red. See, we used to sing that growing up. Jesus loves the little children, all the little children of the world. Red, brown, yellow, black, and white, they are precious in his sight. But cultural Marxism says, no, 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 no. White is not precious in his sight because white oppresses all the other colors you just sang. But the gospel has a different word. He himself is our peace, who has made us both one, male, female. Slave background, slave owner background. And has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility. That's, we told you when we went through Ephesians, that is the ceremonial law that separated Jews from Gentiles. And Jesus Christ fulfilled that law in himself. The whole sacrificial system was focusing and pointing toward him. And he did this by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances in order that, there's this purpose here, he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace. I'm going to suggest to you later on that when you encounter one of these social justice warriors that the Southern Baptist Convention seems to be cranking out by platoons, that you extend your hand to him or to her and say, look, you're my brother, you're my sister in Christ. Let's put our differences behind us and join in the glorious reality of what the gospel accomplishes. And if that person refuses, mark them out and tell them you are proclaiming another gospel. And Paul's word to you is repent and believe the gospel or be anathema, condemned to hell for it. Because Jesus Christ came to make peace by his blood. Reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. When someone says, if you tell me you don't see my skin tone, you diminish me, then say to them, then you are not proclaiming the gospel of the New Testament. In fact, as wrong as Martin Luther King Jr. was on so many things, you're not even proclaiming the gospel of Martin Luther King Jr. He came and preached peace to you who were far off, peace to those who were near. See, the gospel acknowledges there are those who had privilege. The Jews had privilege. But it doesn't rebuke the Jews for having privilege. It rejoices with the Gentiles for being brought into the privilege. He came and preached peace to you who were far off and to those who were near. Because see, both groups needed the peace of God brought through the blood of Christ. For through him we both have access in one spirit to the Father. So then you're no longer stranger in aliens. Marxism alienates the gospel, regenerates, and reconciles. But you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. This is the glorious reality. No matter what your background is, no matter what my background is, no matter what our differences are, if we have come to know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, that common reality is greater than any difference we might have. And the differences melt into nothingness. Fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets. Marxism has another foundation. Marxism is divide, conquer. Marxism is divide, subdue. Marxism is punish. The gospel is Jesus took our punishment. Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, so that you frame everything by him. Everything is lined up to the cornerstone. And that's how the whole building runs north, south, east, west from that. In whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. The beauty of the gospel is that diversity melts into unity. In him you also are being built together, the key word together, into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. So how do we accomplish? That is the gospel response, by the way, to cultural Marxism. Christ has unified it. How do we accomplish this? Luke 9, 23 to 26. This is Jesus Christ saying, you want to be my disciple? You want to come after me? Here are my terms. We don't get to mess with the terms. God's world, God's rules. And here are his terms. And I say this as tenderly and yet as tenaciously as I can. If you will not come to Christ on his terms, you will not have Christ and he will not have you. He said to all, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself. But wait, I have reason to be offended. What a wonderful opportunity you have to practice self-denial then. Deny yourself. When these people that are rising up in the Southern Baptist Convention saying that I'm a racist, that Founders Ministries is built upon racism, that's the latest mantra. Because the convention was built upon racism, and if you are advocating the founders and you're advocating racism, I say to them, I reject your terms. You're proclaiming another gospel. I suggest you meet Jesus Christ and do so first by denying yourself. Because if you insist on yourself, then you already have a Savior. The problem is your Savior can't save you because your Savior is you. And your Savior will be judged at the judgment day. But there is a Savior, hallelujah, who denied himself, who took up his cross. Says, you want to follow me? You'll be identified with me? You'll be called a Christian? Deny yourself. But Jesus, you just don't deny yourself. But Lord, what about deny yourself? And because self is so tenacious and pernicious, you need to grab a cross. You're going to need that cross. Not not to die for your salvation like I died for your salvation. You're going to need a cross handy to continue crucifying self, because it'll raise its ugly head time and time and time again. And when it does, drive a nail. But my people were mistreated. Drive a nail. But you have privilege that I'll never... Drive a nail into that. And find fellowship in the one who was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. Find a place to grow in likeness of Jesus Christ when you suffer and when you serve. You see, folks, there's a whole lot of people that I had a lot of confidence in that I've lost confidence in now. I used to be so grateful for Lecrae, black Christian rapper. Don't waste your life, he said. Yet he had Sam Cathy kneel at his feet to repent, because Sam Cathy, owner of Chick-fil-A, is white, and because Lecrae is black. And he said, "What do you want?" And Lecrae, wouldn't it have been wonderful to hear him say, "Look, all I want is what the scripture says, the continuing debt that we pay to one another by loving one another." That's not what he said. "I want stock in Chick-fil-A." Cultural Marxism is wicked, and it destroys the gospel of Jesus Christ. Jesus says, "You want to save your life? Lose it in me. Lose it in me. Whoever loses his life for my sake will save it." What does it profit a man if he gains the whole world? What if somehow magically we come up with this $151 million to pay reparations to anyone who has is a melanin intense skin color? What if we somehow pull that off? What does that profit you? You gain the whole world, but in the course of that, you forfeit your soul. You sell your soul. The gospel is the power of God to salvation. Well, I got to move quickly now. In 1963, read into the congressional record, were 45 goals of communism. It's never been refuted, so not even Facebook is fact-checking this one. Listen to some of them. I'll only cite a few. We've got to go. To develop the illusion that total disarmament by the United States would be a demonstration of moral strength. You heard that one? Thank God President Reagan recognized peace through strength. Number 6, provide American aid to all nations regardless of communist domination. You seen that happen? 7, grant recognition of Red China. Admit them to the UN. 10, allow all Soviet satellite countries individual representation in the UN. 11, promote the UN as the only hope for mankind. You heard that? 12, resist any attempt to outlaw the Communist Party. When you vote this November, a Communist Party candidate will be on the ballot. 13, do away with all loyalty oaths. What's a loyalty oath? I pledge allegiance to the flag of the United States of America. 15, capture one or both of the political parties in the United States. we have in Congress now, democratic socialists. That's communist. Use technical decisions of the courts to weaken basic American institutions by claiming their activities violate civil rights. Have you heard that argument? 17, get control of the schools. Get control of teachers' associations. 19, use student riots to foment public protests. Have you seen any of that? 20, infiltrate the press. Notice any of that going on? 21, gain control of key positions in radio, TV, and motion pictures. Any of that happen? 22, continue discrediting American culture by degrading all forms of artistic expression. This was fascinating when I saw this. How you move away from concrete art to more abstract, shapeless art. The postmodern technique. 23, control art critics and directors of art museums, the National Endowment of the Arts, and some of the vile filth that tax dollars have paid for there. 24, eliminate all laws governing obscenity by calling them censorship and a violation of free speech and free press. 25, break down cultural standards of morality by promoting pornography, obscenity in books, magazines, motion pictures, radio, TV, cuties. Now out on next Netflix. 26, present homosexuality, degeneracy, and promiscuity as normal, natural, healthy. If you're keeping up, you know that as the Attorney General is putting together his case to unleash indictments on Hollywood characters and politicians for pedophilia, for sex trafficking, that there's a movement right now to normalize pedophilia. It's happening right in front of us. 27, infiltrate the churches and replace real religion, reveal religion with social religion, social justice. 28, eliminate prayer or any phase of religious expression in schools because it violates a principle of separation of church and state. 29, discredit the American Constitution, calling it inadequate, old-fashioned, out of step. 30, discredit the American founding fathers. 31, belittle all forms of American culture and discourage the teaching of American history. 36, infiltrate and gain control of the unions, of big business. 38, transfer some of the powers of arrest from the police to social agencies. You've been keeping up? Social workers are supposed to be the ones now going into Portland and places like that to bring law and order. Treat all behavioral problems as psychiatric disorders. No, not sin anymore, syndrome. 39, dominate the psychiatric profession. 40, discredit the family as an institution. Encourage promiscuity and easy divorce. Remember the book, It Takes a Village? 41, emphasize the need to raise children away from the negative influence of parents. Attribute prejudices, mental blocks, and retarding of children to suppressive influence of parents. 42, create the impression that violence and insurrection are legitimate aspects of the American tradition. That students and special interest groups should rise up and use united force to solve economic, political, or social problems. 42, I'd say if you grade that, folks, that the Marxists are doing pretty well. That's why this matters. I'm not draping the American flag around the cross. I don't do that. But if Marxism prevails, Christianity goes under. It'll survive. It's been hated in Iran for decades. And there are more people coming to Christ in Iran now than at any time in their history. A million believers have been counted in Iran. That's not the point. The point is that this nation was built as a place where Christianity could flourish. And cultural Marxism is against that. It's being promoted in every aspect of society. And we must bring the gospel answer to that. And say no. This movement, this thinking comes out of the pit of hell. We want to unleash heaven on you and share the gospel with you. By what standard? It's God's world. We better use God's rules. Let's pray. Dear Holy Father, you're the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. We come before you today in Jesus' name. We thank you for the gospel. We thank you that for the gospel's impact on our lives. Lord, when I think about what I could have been, what I was, so grateful someone loved me enough to share the gospel with me. So grateful your Holy Spirit took that word shared and drove it into my heart and life and made it real. Oh, Father, help us today. Help us to stand. Help us to be wise. Help us not to buy into the lies. Help us not to be bullied, intimidated, but to stand firm and, having done all, to stand against the wiles of the devil. We acknowledge the clever devices of cultural Marxism outside the church and inside the church. And pray that you will help us here to be salt and light. Salt to retard the decay that seems to be happening at breakneck speed of this culture. And light to shine the light on the darkness, to drive back the darkness, to push it back, that the gospel of Jesus Christ might advance. I pray for any here who are not yet in Christ, that they will come to see the glory of God in the face of Christ, repent of their sins, and trust only in Him. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.